Good morning. I'm John Bronson. I sit there oftentimes in service. And I'm going to pray over this service. But as we were playing today, the word grace came to me. And Sean tells me that's what he's talking about. And so I take that as a divine message. The song that we just sang is called, Oh, the Blood. And the chorus goes like this, Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood is my victory. Tammy talked earlier about the blessings that she's been through, and I think that we can all relate to trials in our lives. Life is a roller coaster. We are walking this big rock, you know, as mental, physical, and spiritual. And those of us that have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior can relate to the battles that we have, the ups and the downs. I'm reminded of a friend of mine that I'd met only a couple of times. I call him my friend, but it was through a work situation. And he was an Ironman competitor. He was a smaller man than me in stature, and I asked him, I've done some small triathlons myself, but Ironman is next level stuff. And I asked him, how do you handle all of those, you know, the hard work and everything? And he says, it's a series of hills. When I'm on a hill, or when I'm struggling with dealing with a difficult part of the triathlon, I know that there's another side that I can coast. But this is temporary. And so as we know in life and all the trials that we go through, we know that we're battles. We handle these battles. And those battles, had we not have to go through these things, you know, those are what makes us strong on the other side. You know, we gain knowledge and experience and strength from the battles that we've been through, and I know that we can all relate to that. And I say this as grace has brought me from where I was to where I am today. And I still struggle with battles, and we all do, I think, with our families, with our situations. Second Corinthians, verse 9, says, But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So we know that during our weak times, we are faced with trying to grasp a hold of that spiritual side of us with faith and hope that we're going to get through it. I leave that with you, Father, and I also pray here with grace that not only have you brought us to the safety, at least for right now, Father, but the pending storm that's coming in. For those that may be affected, the Bahamas or those in Florida who we don't know, as I was saying before, we don't see the other side of the storm that's coming. But we ask for grace and we ask for your mercies. Father, we ask for your enlightenment, Father, to help us through the pending storm and those that will continue to come our way, Father. Father, I pray for Sean and the message that he brings today, Father. Let his words be your words spoken through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the church at Whistling Pines again. My name is Sean McCracken. I'm the lead pastor here. And if I don't know if anybody's here, but that's new, but if you are, welcome. We are so glad that you're with us on this Labor Day hurricane weekend. We're in the midst of a series called Responding to Jesus, going through Matthew chapters 11 through 13. And this morning I just felt led to veer off course and go a different direction. I want to talk about the grace of giving. And when you think of giving, you think, uh-oh, here it comes. It's a church, and so they have their hand out. I'm certainly going to talk about giving from the form of money giving because the Bible talks about that. But it's more than that. It's a condition of the heart. And it exhibits itself probably best in the human being with giving of money, at least in our society, because that's probably the most important thing to us, because we need that to live, we need that to function in our society, in our bartering system. We, for the most part, don't barter with services for other services. I know some of us do from time to time, and that's great, but for the most part, it's if we want something, we have money to pay for that service or that good or whatever the case might be. And so it is very meaningful to us, and God knows that. So when I'm talking about giving, it's not just money, it is the condition of our heart. And so the grace of giving has everything to do with how we trust God and how we look to God and how God responds. Those three things. And it is a grace. That's what Scripture calls it, is a grace. And it's interesting that John had that word on his heart. And so I want to talk about grace this morning a little bit. For the most part, this is going to be, when I say quick, you know that pastors don't mean to lie when they say quick. We really mean it from all of our heart. I do think it'll be quick, but who knows? I'm sort of like the hurricane at this point, you know. I think I'm going one way, but who knows, right? So I think it'll be quicker than the Matthew series, but who knows? If you have your Bibles, we're gonna turn to three different places. They're not gonna be on the screen like normal, so you'll want to turn there. So first, you're gonna want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second, you're gonna want to turn to Mark chapter 12, and then with your neighbor's finger, put their finger in. Where's the third place? Acts chapter 4. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Mark chapter 12. And Acts chapter 4. Money gets a bad rap when it comes to church. Some of it is the church's fault. Some of it, we can place blame all over the place. Obviously, you turn on the TV and you see televangelists, and you learn about their fleet of jet airlines and all of those kind of things. There's lots and lots of blame to go around, but as Pastor Robert talked before the offering last week, we generally do not talk about money. We do that on purpose, partly because we believe God supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. At the same time, Scripture talks about it a lot, and we would be remiss to not talk about it ourselves. We would not be presenting the whole counsel of God if we did not talk about it. And again, namely because if we cannot trust God with our finances, we cannot trust God. And our heart is wrong if we cannot trust God with our finances. So this morning, I'm going to open us up in prayer. Will you pray with me again? I realize John already did that. Lord, as we talk about money, as we talk about giving, Lord, it's not just money, but with our time, with our resources, with talents, everything that we would give to you and to others and to organizations and churches and the poor, Lord, we ask that you would reveal our hearts first and foremost. And Lord, that you would show us what is possibly wicked within us. Lord, show us what we need to repent of. Lord, you would encourage us. Lord, you would spur us on to good works. Lord, you would encourage us to trust you in the times that seem bleak. Lord, you would help us in the times that are lean. Lord, you would show us that you are God of all and that you see the exact place that we're in. Lord, you see tomorrow whereas we can't. You see what we're going to go through, and you're there. Remind us of that, Lord. Remind us of all of the miracles you've brought us through. Remind us that you've never left us nor forsaken us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, as you're, hopefully you're in those three locations. If not, you're going to have time to get there again. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to take, you're like, ah, see, I told you. Handout. No, it's not a handout, but I do want you to know. You're going to have an opportunity to give once again at the conclusion of this message. It's not like a, hey, we got to respond somehow, and what better way to respond to a message on giving than to give? No, one of the missionaries that we support, Kim Halbert Holmes, and Off the Trail Missions in Peru, they suffered a fire to their missions hut or their missions bunkhouse. Thank you, their base. Base is the word I couldn't remember. It's the easiest word of everything I've said so far, and that's the one I couldn't remember, their base. And we would like to send some money to help with their needs, with what they've lost. When we first heard of this need, I want you to know my thoughts. My thoughts. I can't speak for anybody else. My thoughts. First of all, I heard about it late. I heard about it probably, it seems like 2 days later. I'm not quite sure, but it seems like 2 days late for whatever reason. I don't know if you guys are like this, like on Facebook, some of the algorithms, however you say that. That's the word. Messes up, and like some things you see, some things you don't see. Anyway, I didn't see it. I didn't see it until Brenda sent out a prayer request, and then I saw it. But anyway, my first initial thought was, oh, man, we really need to help. And then I thought, wow, our floor. I don't know if you guys saw when you came in. That's not like some new design. That's not like the cutting edge style for churches. That's also not a sermon illustration. Wish it was. That'd be really cool. I haven't thought of one yet. If you can think of one, please let me know. I'll use it. But the floor is buckling. Too much to go into. We need to get that fixed so that nobody gets hurt and so that it doesn't get worse. It's a constant problem. That's probably going to be $5,000 or more to fix it properly. Also, at that point, we knew a hurricane was coming. At least that's what they tell us. It hasn't convinced us yet. Hurricane's coming. And so all of these thoughts are coming in. For me personally, this isn't cry for me, Argentina kind of thing. I'm just letting you know, and you can relate. In our house, our own floors are buckling. There's a situation in our floors that we need to get fixed. So we're pouring out money. Just sent our daughter to college and gave her our second car, and we're borrowing a car from my father-in-law, and we had to put money into it to help get it fixed. And anyway, there's just a lot of money going out, you know, and so it was a lot all at once, right? And then almost immediately, I wish it was completely immediately, but almost immediately, I thought of the Macedonian church. That's the first text we're going to read. And most of you got an email from Pastor Robert who sent a portion of it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, without further ado, first verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace," notice the word grace, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, "that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, quick side note of verse 7. If you remember in his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in fact, chapter 1, verse 7, as it were, he said, you lack no spiritual gift. The church of Corinth was a church that had every spiritual gift. I mean, I don't know what other church could boast that. This church could. This church was welled up with the Spirit of God. But he's saying to them, just as you excel in everything, make sure you also excel in this grace of giving. He is giving this example of the Macedonian church to them that they should also excel, just as they excel in speaking in tongues, in prophecy, in words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and in gifts of service, all of the gifts, apostleship, all of the gifts to also excel in the grace of giving. And it's interesting that it's grace of giving. So I want to talk about the word grace. Grace is one of those words that we just hear so much about in church that it just seems like we know the word, but do we really know the word? Grace is the Greek word charis. And charis means grace, unearned and unmerited. Now, we understand that from a context of it's the grace of God that gives us salvation. We know that we cannot earn it and that we cannot merit it. There's nothing we can do that makes us worthy of his love or his salvation. We understand that concept, that part of grace. But grace is bigger than that because grace is a characteristic of who God is. It's not just something that he gives, it's who he is. And it's not just something he gives in salvation, it's what he gives in every part of his gifts to men. Do we understand that? So when you and I want to give, whether that's giving Bob a smile, or whether that is giving Dana a handshake, or if that's giving Kathy a $5 bill, it is grace. It's a gift. It's free-flowing from the heart of God through our heart. It also means that which causes joy, pleasure. Now, obviously, from the heart of God, he's the ultimate grace. He is grace, just as he is love. He is grace, and this just flows from him. When we have his grace and we operate and flow from grace, these are the things that happen. Do you remember what we just read about the Macedonian church? They did this out of joy because they were operating in the grace of giving. It was out of grace. Nobody propelled or caused them to give. Nobody forced them to give. It was out of joy. Pleasure, gratification, favor. Grace is the favor of God, the unmerited favor of God. The grace of giving is favor. I knew a man named Randy Mask. He had the favor of God on him. It was a grace of giving. He wasn't a millionaire. He was not even rich by any means. But it seemed like he was one of those guys that it's like, ha! Look, I found a $20 bill. I mean, I'm kind of probably exaggerating, but he was that guy. And then he would, like, put it in the offering. And then the next day, I just got a raise at work. I mean, he was that guy because he would just give it away. He realized he couldn't outgive God, and he was constantly being blessed. And so God just kept funneling money through his life. Again, he wasn't rich by any standard, but he also was not hurting by any standards, and he became a conduit. I saw that in his life. Just money just found its way through his life. When he posted something like on a classified ad or something, it sold instantly. When his house went on the market, it sold instantly. Everybody else's, like, you have to wait and wait and wait. It was a grace. Have you ever known somebody like that? Yeah. And those people usually give to God. It's favor, kindness, gratitude, a favor done without expectation of return. This is the grace of giving. Now, I want to talk about four givers' hearts in Scripture. Two of them are individuals, and two of them are churches, okay? And as we talk about that, I want you to see the place that these either individuals or churches are in and how they gave. I don't want you to look at how much they gave, because Scripture doesn't say that, because that's not important. It's never important. It's only important when God sees the condition of your heart. When God tells you to give a dollar and you only give 10 cents. That's the only time it matters. That's the only time it matters. But we're going to look at the condition of their hearts and where were they? What were they dealing with? What conflict was in their life? Raise your hand if you have conflict in your life. The rest of you are lying, and we'll pray for you. That means you have conflict in your life, or you soon will be, because God's going to deal with you for your lying. No, we all have conflict in our life of some sort. Maybe it was your mom yelled at you earlier, or your spouse is going to yell at you later. You've got conflict in your life. I mean, we all do. And it's the same thing with financial or whatever the case may be. We all deal with things. It's the same thing with these people. Are you ready? Okay, the first one, are you in Mark chapter 12? Mark chapter 12. We know this story that for the King James, most of us memorized the King James, or at least know the King James by heart. We call this the widow with the two mites. We're not going to read out of the King James, though. So I highlighted widow. This is a situation she's in. She's a widow. It's important that we understand that. What does a widow mean? It means she doesn't have a husband. We see from the dire straits that she's in and how poor she's in, we're going to read this in a second, that she's probably what Scripture calls a widow indeed. A widow indeed in Scripture means she probably doesn't have any family. We don't know that for a fact. We just have a small few verses. But it would seem from her dire straits that she's a widow indeed. In other words, she doesn't have other family members to take care of her. It's just her. I don't know if maybe she's spinning linen together to sell, or she has baked goods to sell, or whatever the case may be. She's scraping up money somehow, but it's just a little bit. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, I don't really have anything to give. Seriously. And it's out of a heart of guilt. And it's out of a heart of wanting me to know as a pastor, this is why I'm not giving. And often I will try to reassure them, but I'll often tell them, you need to talk to God. You don't need to tell me. You need to talk to God. Because it's not up to me. I don't want to know. By the way, guys, I don't know what anybody gives. I don't want to know what anybody gives. I keep out of money issues to the best of my ability. The only thing I know is leadership. I just want to know that they give. I don't know the amount. I don't want to know the amount just to make sure that leadership is giving. Some sort, somehow. Just as an aside. Calling his disciples to him, verse 43, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. So we know Jesus isn't good at math. Probably what some of the disciples, as boneheaded as they are, and we are, was thinking. Verse 44, they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, one thing we have to understand and appreciate with Scripture, just because it says this about this widow, this is not a commandment. Okay, we have to understand this. This is beautiful. Now, maybe God speaks to you as you read this, and you're in this place as the widow, and maybe God is saying, I want you to trust me like the widow and put in everything. But otherwise, this is not a commandment. Okay? Do we all understand that about Scripture? It's important that we do that. Otherwise, it's very easily we as a church or you as a person, I as a person that read Scripture, that's how cults are formed, is we can take things out of context. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look at her heart. Again, he's not interested in the money. That's why he can say she put in more than the rest, because he's not looking at the amount. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at the sacrifice. And that's the indication of the heart. Okay, let's look at the next person. The next person is the landowner's offering, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, if you remember, this is after the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. This is the church in Jerusalem. After the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. Peter gets up and preaches, and 5,000 are won to the Lord. And actually, after Acts chapter 4, 3,000 or more are won to the Lord, and much is happening. They're meeting house to house. Chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. This is something beautiful that was happening. Once again, I'll say, this is something that certainly could be emulated. It's beautiful. It'd be hard to be emulated. You could read this and say, wow, isn't this communism? No, it's not. However, this is not commanded. It's not saying that we all should do this. This is something that is totally grace. This is a move of the Holy Spirit like has never been before. This is never repeated in Scripture, by the way. In all of the epistles, no other church has gone through something this beautiful. Verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which also means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge. That's a miracle in and of itself right there. He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. The situation was so unique that was happening. And Ananias and Sapphira, who sold this land, they weren't required to give the money. This was not, if you don't do this, you go to hell. This was not, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be on the in crowd, if you want to have the Holy Spirit, you do this. This was, they decided to do this, but they also decided to keep back some of the money. In other words, they decided to go half in. They decided to have one foot in, one foot out. It was an indication of their heart. They wanted to be seen by their companions and their contemporaries as having giving hearts and having being full of the Holy Spirit. And they're in on this as well. They're in on this grace movement. But really, they're also stingy. They could have kept it all for themselves. That would have been fine. It was their decision. So it's important that we understand that. And so here we see a widow who has nothing gives it all. We see here a landowner that has much more than the widow anyway. We don't know if he was rich, but he had plenty. Kept back some of it because wasn't really able to trust God with everything. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever given to where it hurt? Have you ever given sacrificially? Let me ask you a question. Did God respond in a big way? Every time. Every time. Now, maybe it wasn't immediately, but every single time he responded, Ananias was afraid that God wouldn't do that. Ananias saw that gold, that money, and was like, I'd like to keep back a nest egg. And there's a part of it that worldly wisdom says that's pretty smart. You know, maybe put that back, invest it, give the rest to the church. What's wrong with that? Hey, he was still giving. It was a condition of his heart. Again, God's not necessarily counting the money. He's looking at the condition of your heart. He wasn't able to completely trust God with everything. The third is a church. An extremely poverty and trial-stricken church's offering. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and that's where we're going to end. I'm going to read this section again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, verse 1. Now we're going to really look at the church in Macedonia. Verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to Macedonian churches. He's speaking to the church of Corinth, and he's saying, man, I just got to brag. I've got to tell you about the churches in Macedonia. They have the grace of God upon them. And here's why. Verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. It is incredible the two extremes that have collided here. Severe trial and overflowing joy. Those two don't usually make bedfellows. They are strange bedfellows, aren't they? Extreme trial and overflowing joy. Right? Now, what about you and I? We have experienced severe trial before. Have we experienced it with overflowing joy? Sometimes, sometimes not. Don't you want grace? Now, take even giving out of the equation. Don't you want that grace? I do. I do. Man, you see on the news in past hurricanes. I mean, maybe you've been through past hurricanes or tornadoes or whatever. I know Lake Mack several years ago, tornadoes went through there and devastated the area. And I know some of us have gone through that in the past. And New Orleans got hit really, really bad and other places. Andrew in 92 and things like that. I mean, we see things on the news, and I mean, some people are still devastated, and we see some people that are just like smiling about it, walking through it with joy, and I believe God wants us to do that. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Now, I don't believe, again, I'm not God, I'm not the Holy Spirit, I'm not telling you that he couldn't do this. I believe he certainly could do this, but I don't believe on a regular he would tell you, get your credit card out and go in debt. I just don't think he normally would do that, okay? Again, I'm not the Holy Spirit, maybe he would do that one time kind of a deal. Maybe he wants you to trust him that much, I don't know. But regularly he wouldn't do that. So I don't believe that's what he told the Macedonian church to do. Like, that's all you got? Go in debt. You know, I think it's like the woman with the two copper coins. Like, that was all she had to live on. Like, well, I put the one in. I was keeping this one for something to eat tonight. Okay, Lord, I trust you. I'll do that. Again, I want to remind you, it's about trust. It's not about, Lord, look at me. I'm giving you everything. Because he looks at that too. You're not proving anything to him. You're just honoring him. You're just giving out of obedience. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege. So not only do they do it on their own, but they pleaded with him. Come on, let us get in on this. I could see Paul going, you guys are devastated. You guys are poor. You guys don't have two pennies to rub together. And you want in on this. That's awesome. Have you ever been around somebody that's just infectiously happy or joyful? I should say joyful. That's this church. And that's, God wants us to be that way, giving, walking around, talking, whatever we do. I want to be that way. I want to be joyful. I want to be infectious, don't you? To be able to just give. So, again, whether it's giving of our time. So, for me, it's not money. So, it's not that I'm rich. Like, money's not an issue for me. It's not that, but money isn't the issue for me. Time is the issue for me. And it's not that I have an overabundance of money. It's not that at all. It's just I don't really care about money the way that I care about time. Time seems to be my idol, and I don't know why. Something I just have to deal with the Lord about. But it's harder for me to give away my time than it is to give away my money. But for you, maybe it's the opposite. All of us have our thing that we have to deal with the Lord about. But I believe this morning we can find joy if we give that to him, whatever that is. Do you believe that? Verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. If they didn't give themselves to the Lord first, giving would be in vain. Giving would be of no use. All of this about the Macedonian church would be nothing. It would basically be, this church gave a lot. I don't know why, maybe to look good, maybe to get their name on a plaque. No, they did it because they made Jesus Lord. This is about lordship. And Macedonian church got it. Okay, let's talk about the fourth giver's heart, fourth and final one. And it's the church of Corinth, the church that he's talking to. And this is a plea for a church with plenty that has had a desire and willingness. And he's pleading with them. And he first pleads with them by showing them the church of Macedonia. He's giving them an example. Be like them. Or giving them an example of, look, do you want to have joy like they have? Verse 6. So we urged Titus. Titus, he left in Corinth as he went on his journeys. Since he had earlier made a beginning to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul's saying, I'm not commanding you. And I don't believe the Lord Jesus is commanding us. He's saying, this is an indication of how much you trust me. This is possibly the ultimate litmus test for man's heart. Do you trust me with what matters most for you? Do you trust me? You can either give it or you can't. Going back to Ananias. Ananias had the decision on his own. He could have kept it all to himself. He could have sold his house and kept everything, invested it, bought another house, done whatever he wanted to. He could have even said to the elders, look, I want to give half of it. No, he said, I sold my house and here's everything. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He first shows the church at Corinth, the church of Macedonia, and then he shows him the ultimate example, Jesus himself. Jesus made the ultimate offering, and that is of himself. He had the ultimate riches. He's the king of all. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. He has all riches, and he gave all of those up, and had absolute poverty, and he died in order for us to become rich. And that's really the heart of God. And the heart of God, if we have God inside of us, that should be our heart, is that I want to see Ken raised up, even if that means I go down. It's the heart of John the Baptist. He said that the Lord may increase and I may decrease. That's really the heart of giving. It's not about me getting ahead. It's about somebody else getting ahead. That's really giving in a nutshell. And that's why it's a heart issue. It's not a pocketbook issue. And it never has been. And if we can get that through our heads, then we realize that the far extreme of jets and yachts and the abuses that the church and evangelists and others have taken it, the Lord will address that with them. But if we have it right, then we honor the Lord. Verse 10, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Evidently, this church, the Church of Corinth, probably gave some sort of an offering and said, we're going to give so much more. The next time you come through, by the way, Paul was coming through. The church in Jerusalem was in really dire straits. And so he was going through all of the churches that he raised up, that he planted, and was coming up with an offering for the people in Jerusalem. And so as he was coming back through, they gave him a promise. When you come back through, we'll have an offering for him, for you. And evidently, they were getting ready maybe to not have an offering for him. And so he was saying, listen, you committed to this. You had a desire to do this. You spoke up and said you wanted to do this. Follow through with it. Oftentimes, we'll do the same thing. I do this, again, going back to time. I'll do this. I get so excited about something, I'm like, oh, yeah, 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 count me in, I'll do it. And then when it's time to pay the piper, as they say, I'm like, oh, man, I don't really have time to do that. I wanted to at the time, but it takes more than just saying it. It takes more than just desiring to do it. We have to follow through with our commitments. That's also the heart of God. For if the willingness is there, verse 12, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. And then he goes on to say that his desire is not that they suffer so that others would have plenty while they have nothing. That's never the desire. The desire is never to shift wealth from one place to another. It's so that there's equality. And that's what Paul is talking about. At this time, we do have an opportunity immediately to give, immediately to put this into action. I want to say, though, honestly, I know it seems like, yeah, sure, right, but this message was not in order for us to give to off-the-trail missions. This is just an opportunity to respond to the message. The real response is, Lord, change my heart. The real response is, Lord, I want to have that joy that is overflowing in the midst of severe trial, whatever that trial is, whether that trial is in the midst of a marriage that might be crumbling, or that trial is in the midst of, I lost my job and my car's broken down and my dog died and every verse of a country song is happening in my life, you know, because that's what happens. It seems like it goes boom, 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 boom in our lives. And those are the times that God tests us. Do you trust me? But we do have an opportunity right now to give. And I'll just say this. As a church, we're in a trial, and we are going to give as a church to Kim because she's to Off the Trail Missions because they are also in a trial. And we're going to give because we believe you can't outgive God. We believe that, and we give joyfully. It's not like a, oh, man, well, we got to do it. Scripture says it, and the Church of Macedonia did it, so I guess we have to do it too. No, I'm excited to do it because God's in this. God's in our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, we are excited for what you are going to do in us. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you, God, for what you are doing in our hearts. Lord, thank you for the example of these four givers' hearts, Lord, both an example of what not to do and the example of what to do. And Lord, thank you ultimately for your example that you had ultimate riches and you gave it all up to die for us. Lord, you took on ultimate poverty so that we would become rich. God, we pray for Kim Holmes and Off the Trail Missions, Lord. Lord, we pray for the loss that they took with the fire in the missions base. God, we pray that you would restore everything that was lost, Lord. Lord, I pray that they would get more than they had before. God, that the kingdom would be advanced far greater because of this fire, Lord. You would use this to redeem it, Lord. You would redeem this fire, Lord. This would all be in your plan, that many people would come into your kingdom because of this event, Lord. Lord, may the people of Peru see what happened and see how your people have moved because of this, Lord. Lord, we pray for this church, Lord. We pray for the people in this church. Pray for everyone that's listening, Lord, right now. God, move upon our hearts, Lord, not just to give with money or time or resources or talent or whatever, Lord. Move upon our hearts, Lord, to trust you with what matters most in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ushers, if you could come forward, and worship team, if you could come. We're going to end with one worship song.